If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them again to Galatians chapter 5. Now, if you missed last week, you might be thinking, weren't we in Galatians 5 a few weeks ago? And didn't Darren say we were going to be wrapping up in that book? And the answer is yes and yes. And that's because I had every intention last week to jump into Ephesians, the next book of the Bible that we're walking through in our series titled The Bible, A True Story. But as I shared last week, the Lord had a different plan, right? A plan for us that was different than what I thought and what I felt we were supposed to do. And you know, my heart is to follow the Lord, is to be obedient to Him, to follow His plan. And so last week we began a little series within a series, okay, titled Feeding the Dogs. And I'm calling it a series within a series because we are still walking through the Bible, right? It's just that for the next 8 weeks, we're going to focus on just two short verses through those 8 weeks. Now, the week I thought we were finishing Galatians, we had looked at the section of Scripture that talks about the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. And during the time that I wrote that message and actually shared that message, I found myself having numerous conversations about this idea of feeding the Spirit versus feeding the flesh. And those conversations reminded me of a series I did over 8 years ago on the fruit of the Spirit. And as I was thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and thinking about those things, I felt like the Lord was telling me I needed to dive deeper here into Galatians 5 and dive deeper into the fruit of the Spirit. And so I kicked off this little mini-series last week using the analogy of two dogs battling for your loyalty, right? The dog of the Spirit and the dog of the flesh. The dog of the Spirit, this proud, noble breed, versus the dog of the flesh, this mangy, ugly mongrel. And as you look up at the silhouette there this morning of the ugly, mangy mongrel, don't make the mistake of thinking, "Oh, but he's so cute," right? It was funny last week when I put that picture up on the screen, there were those that were kind of like, "Aw," you know, they had this little awe as they looked up at it and felt almost sympathetic for this mangy beast. And that is exactly what the enemy wants us to think when it comes to the things of the world. He wants us to feel sympathetic and come to his aid. Why? So he can devour us, right? So he can destroy us. It's like the story of the young boy who came across a wolf whose paw was caught in a trap, right? The wolf called to the young boy, "Oh, little boy, can you please help me out of this trap?" The boy approached cautiously, asking, Well, how do I know you won't eat me once I release you?" "Oh, I would never eat someone that helped me. Besides, I'm a good wolf. I would never eat little boys." "Okay," said the young boy as he used a stick to release the trap. Then the wolf ate him. That wolf is the ugly, mangy mongrel. So don't feel sorry for it, okay? That's what I want to say. As a matter of fact, we need to stay away from it as much as possible. We want to be people who are feeding the dog of the Spirit, not that dog of the flesh. And so last week we asked the question, which of these dogs are we feeding? Because the one we feed is going to grow and be strong in our lives, and the one we starve is going to weaken. And God's desire is for us to feed the things of the Spirit so that we can see His fruit grow and produced in our lives. Amen. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can, again, follow along with me. We're going to read the same scripture we read last week, Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, let us keep feeding the things of the Spirit, right? Now, last week we talked about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit actually reflects our attitude towards God, our attitude towards people, and our attitude towards ourselves. And I pointed out that our attitude is one of the most important factors in determining our direction and life in life, and the fruit that we will see from our lives. And so last week, we started off by looking at some deadly attitudes. And we're going to be looking over the next 8 weeks now, it was 9 weeks total, at nine deadly attitudes. Attitudes that actually feed the dog of the flesh. Attitudes that can destroy our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And so last week we started with what we called the attitude of the egotist, right? Which is the attitude that says, it's all about me, right? Me, me, me. I'm right, you're wrong. And so we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this deadly attitude, which is love, right? As we talked about learning to love like Jesus loved. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to go and to listen or to watch that message online, because I feel like it really hit on the heart of who we desire to be here at Dallas Four Square Church. We desire to be a church that really learns to love. Now, this morning, we're going to take a look at the second deadly attitude here in our series, which is the attitude of the victim, right? The woe is me attitude. And for the victim, oftentimes prayer is really just whining out loud to God, right? The attitude of the victim is to complain about how unfair life is. Their vocabulary is often phrases like, well, if only, or I'll be happy when, or if I had what they had, right? And this attitude allows fear and resentment to really drain the joy out of life. For the victim, people who actually enjoy life are often looked at as lucky or more fortunate than them. They see themselves bound by their circumstances, that they have lost their happiness to their work, to their relationships, to their economic status, to anything that they can blame. That they see themselves trapped by their past, cheated by life, and blocked from any hope of a future. The attitude of the victim is that others need to change, or others need to solve my problems. And if they don't, then they are the ones to blame. That they're often jealous of other people's accomplishments, and they respond by putting them down or degrading them. And these traits often alienate the victim and cause them to find themselves isolated, bitter, and resentful, because people don't want to be around them. They don't want to hear them complain. That the toxic effects of this attitude are devastating in lives. And this is not at all God's desire for us. It's not His desire for our lives. But here's the good thing. God has given us the power to overcome this deadly attitude. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this attitude, the attitude of the victim, is the fruit known as joy. Joy. And the way we experience joy may not be how you think. The way we experience joy is by choice. It's choosing joy, choosing the attitude of God instead of the attitude of the victim. Choosing that of the Spirit instead of that of the flesh. Philippians 4:4. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now that word rejoice, it means to be glad or to take delight in, to be joyful. And we are told here to be joyful when I feel like it, when everything goes my way. No, it says be joyful always. Not just when things are good, not just when things go our way, but always. And in case you didn't know it, that word always, it's funny, it means always. Right? You know, sometimes words in the Bible, they mean a little bit different. You got to go back. Well, the word always means always. God's desire is that we would learn to walk in His joy, to experience His joy in all circumstances. You see, the reality is we are not a victim of circumstances. The fact is we live in a fallen world, and because of this, we're going to experience difficulties. We're going to experience challenges at times in our life. Jesus told us Himself in John 16:33. He said this, in this world, you will have trouble. He didn't say you might have trouble or some of you will and some of you won't. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. If we believe God, if we believe His word, then we know that He is our guide, not fate or any kind of uncontrollable force. Jesus says here, take heart. I have overcome the world. And Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. In other words, the source of our joy comes from the Lord. So even in the midst of challenges and difficulties, we can find joy in and through Jesus, through the power of His Spirit. But it's a matter of us choosing joy. Choosing to look for the Lord, to look for the positives in the midst of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, I want to point something out here because I think it's important that we realize that there's a huge difference between happiness and joy. And I know we've talked about this numerous times, but happiness is often based off of emotion or off of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. When we have something that makes us laugh, or when we receive a gift, the emotion from that circumstance may bring about happiness, right? But joy is different. Joy is actually a gift that is given to us, a gift from God that we receive through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Joy comes from God who lives in us. Not from the circumstances that happen around us. Some of you may not be aware that when Paul actually wrote Philippians 4 about rejoicing always, right? He was actually in prison when he wrote that, okay? Now, I'm sure he wasn't happy to be in prison. Yeah, sweet, I'm in prison, right? Happiness all around. He was in prison when he wrote these words. But he was still able to rejoice. He was able to experience joy in the midst of his circumstances. Joy is not just an emotion. It's the fruit of the Spirit that we see when we choose God, when we choose to delight in the Lord, when we choose to have the attitude of the Spirit instead of the attitude of the flesh. Paul is a perfect example of this when you look at Paul's life, because he didn't take on the attitude of the victim. Now, he probably could have if you look at his life, right? If you remember from when we were back in the book of Acts, Paul had this high place of honor as a religious leader, right? He was very prestigious, was treated like one of the top-notch guys. But he gave all that up to follow Jesus. And what did it get him, right? What did it get him? A bigger palace? More wealth and riches? No. It got him persecution and life in prison. He is one who could have easily taken on this attitude of the victim, but instead he chose to rejoice in the Lord. He chose to rejoice in the fact that he got to serve his Savior. He got to suffer because of his love for the Lord. You see, we can look at a cup that is half full, and we can thank God that, man, at least I have something to drink, right? At least I have a little bit of water. Or we can complain that it's half empty. Oh, man, I don't have that much water left, right? It's a matter of attitude, how we approach, how we look at things. Let me share a little illustration. There were once two brothers who were identical twins. Now, even though they looked exactly alike, they were exact opposites when it comes to their personalities. One brother was an eternal optimist. He always saw good in everything and everybody. The other brother, however, was an eternal pessimist. He never saw good in anything, anywhere. One Christmas, their parents decided to try an experiment on them to see if there was any way that they could that the two brothers could find some balance in their personalities. So to the pessimist son, the parents gave a bright, shiny new bicycle. To their optimist son, they gave a giant trash bag filled with nothing but straw. They put the presents under the tree with the boys' names on them and waited to see what would happen. On Christmas morning, the two boys ran downstairs to discover the gifts from their parents. Upon finding the bicycle, the pessimist began to grumble. Ah, bicycle? Why did you give me a bicycle? It's too cold outside to ride a bicycle. And besides, I'll probably fall and get hurt. I can't believe you gave me a lousy bicycle. The optimist then opened his present, this large bag of straw. Now he sat there for a moment, looking puzzled. Then a big smile came across his face, and he began to jump up and down, screaming at the top of his lungs with excitement. His brother and parents were totally confused and finally asked him, What in the world are you so excited about? He then replied, "Well, with this much straw, I know there has to be a pony around here somewhere." I love that story. I used it like 20 years ago for the first time in youth ministry. But the question is, you hear that story and we have to ask ourselves, which one of these brothers are we more like? We can choose to focus on the negatives, the things we don't have, or the things that don't go the way we want them to, or we can rejoice and be filled with the joy of the Lord for what we do have and for the possibilities that might lie before us. We can rejoice that we have a God who loves us, a God who promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, regardless of what we may face in this fallen, broken world. You see, instead of seeing the thorns among the roses, we should be thankful that among the thorns there are roses. How do we respond when things don't go the way that we want them to, or the way that we think that they should? Listen to the words of the prophet Habakkuk, right? In Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, he says this: "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength." Wow. In this section of Scripture, Habakkuk has a choice. of how he's going to respond to the circumstances that he's faced with. He could be like, man, I don't have anything, right? The grapes, nothing's working, nothing's going right. But that's not how he responds. He says, I will be joyful. He could have easily sunk into despair for all the difficulties that were going on, but instead he chose to rejoice. He decided to choose joy. Now, his decision to rejoice, it wasn't a denial of the hardships or sorrow that he was experiencing. Because the reality is we all experience times of sorrow and difficulty. But God's desire is that we wouldn't allow the circumstances of life to steal our joy. We have to trust in God and trust in His Word, right? Romans 8:28, I'm sure it's one of the most favorite scriptures we love to hear when things go bad, right? All things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All, again, that word all means all, right? All things work together for good. The question is, do we believe that? Do we believe this scripture? We quote it to other people, right, when they're going through difficulties, but we hate to hear it ourselves. Do we believe this to be true? You see, joy grasps the wonderful truth of this promise, and it actually neutralizes the paralyzing attitude of the victim. When we realize that God can work good through this, it enables us to experience joy and enables us to push down this attitude of the victim. Every day we have to choose to rejoice. Otherwise, we allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us and rob us of the joy that our Father has for us. Matthew 11:30 says something interesting. It says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Jesus is talking about the fact that if you take on my yoke, it's not heavy, it's not burdensome, it's easy, it's light. And here's the thing. If our yoke is heavy, if our burdens are weighing us down, then according to this scripture, we're missing out on something. Something's not right. God desires for us to release those burdens to Him, right? To cast our cares on Him. I give everyone and everything to You, Lord, right? We've talked about that prayer. You see, when we choose to give these things to the Lord and to look to Him, it enables us to experience His joy, the kind of joy we can only experience through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an old hymn that I think puts this all into perspective. This is the chorus of the hymn. It says this, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You see, the attitude of the victim is to turn our eyes to the things of this world. And in doing so, we experience a sense of depression, isolation, bitterness, and resentment from this fallen, broken world that we live in. While the attitude of joy turns its eyes upon Jesus, and in doing so experiences a miraculous joy regardless of the circumstances that surround us. And so again, the question we have to ask ourselves is, which dog are we feeding? As we walk through our life each week, which of these dogs are we feeding? The dog of the flesh and this attitude of the victim, or the dog of the Spirit that chooses to walk in the joy that God set before us? My prayer is that our hearts choose to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, as we have jumped into Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit, we're seeing maybe attitudes of our life that maybe we didn't even identify with or realize that we had. The attitude of the egotist, the attitude of the victim, where we can make it really all about us, when in reality we need to seek to walk in love, to walk in joy, and realize that it's all about you. And when we choose to serve you, when we choose to honor you, we experience that love, we experience that joy that can only come from the fruit of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word that encourages us, that challenges us to really be who you've called us to be, Lord. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we're gonna sin, we're gonna make mistakes. But Lord, our desire, I pray, first and foremost, is to seek the things of you, is to live the life that you've called us to live, to continue to feed the things of the Spirit so that we can grow in you and grow in this fruit that brings life instead of the things that bring death. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. We thank you for this word. And you know, my heart as always is that, Lord, we would each hear the things that you want us to hear this morning. What is it that you want to speak to us as individuals? What is it that you want to challenge us in? What is it that you want to encourage us? What is it that you want to point out that maybe we're doing well, Lord? There are so many things that you want to speak to us through your word. And so may we just be open to hear what you want to say, Lord. We thank you for these things. We give them to you, and we pray them in Jesus' precious name. Amen.